God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 20th day of February, 2011, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. This morning's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Lest I Cause My Brother Offense. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Said he would. is good. This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate pleas, but there is hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell. Can't you hear him gently whispering, I'm here and all is well? Even in the valley, God is good. Said he would, even in the valley, God is good. God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, he is faithful and true. He carries his children through. He said he would. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, God is good.
Thank you, Ben and Jen. Amen. God is good, is he not? Yeah, I'm glad he's there in the good times. I'm glad he's there in the valleys. Can't beat it. So, amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 8, we have a series through the month of February on making decisions, also known as decision making or making decisions, however you like to say it. And we started the first Sunday. This is a progressive series. And I say that in that this is one of those series you really need all of them. And I'm not just saying that because I'm speaking and I'm the one doing the teaching, but it really goes together from the first one, laying philosophy, to a series of questions we're calling principles that God's given us in our word to how to make decisions. I'm talking from small decisions to big decisions. You always want to know, man, what do you do and how do you do it? As we said, God doesn't give you specifics all the time. Oh, there's some specifics. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Oh, very clear specifics. There's a lot of decisions in life. There's not a specific. There's not a specific, thou shalt move to this house. Thou shalt go to this college. Thou shalt, I mean, you're like, wow, what do I do? And how do I do it? And so there's a myriad of questions that come up. And you got to say, what do I do? How do I do it? Well, I'll tell you, God in his wisdom gave us principles equal to commands. No debate about that, that help us on our way. And so we've been discussing those and going through some of those. And just want to remind you, last week, as we really got into a lot of them, we began giving you some of those questions from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, because you slept, you've been sick, there's been snowing, I'm going to remind you of a couple of those, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, one of the first principles we gave you is it beneficial or profitable? Okay, what's the benefit to it? In other words, it may be legal, it may be morally right, but honestly, is it really a benefit to me? And as I look at it and honestly look at it, it may not be. And so if not, well, I walk on my way. I don't do it. Secondly, there we talked about, will it put me in bondage? In other words, will it control me? And once again, we go to that fact of, you know what? If it controls my life more than God, I shouldn't do it. It don't matter what it is. Once again, it's legal. I'm allowed. I'm old enough, whatever it is. But it's going to put me in bondage. I should walk away. And so we began going through those. The third one we talked about, I wouldn't put up there, will it glorify God? And oh, man, it's a big one. You know, in other words, is what I'm about to do give glory and honor to Almighty God? And once again, so I'm looking, and man, it may be legal, maybe morally right. But boy, I don't know if God's really going to be benefited. I don't know if he's really going to be honored and respected. It may hurt his testimony. It may hurt my testimony. And then the fourth one, we'll put up there, guys, what God wants, will God want this to happen to my body? Or what I always often say is, will this defile my body? In other words, we did a whole principle on God owns my body. You know, 1 Corinthians 6. And answers a lot of questions. You know, basically, since your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, before you do anything with this body, we reminded you, you don't own it. That's the biggest problem today is we think we own our lives, we own our bodies. Not if you're a believer, we belong to Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. So we ought to be asking the question, not what everyone else in the world is doing, but should I wear this? Should I put this on? Should I do that? Whatever it is, would God be glorified through it? Would this be beneficial to his body? Would he want him to do this? It's kind of like renting a house, okay? You ask the landlord, the owner, can I do this? If you own it, you do what you want. If not, you get permission. And since God owns us, we ought to get permission. And now today, we're going to look at principle number 5. And the question is, will it offend or will it make my brother to stumble? Now, I got to help you with that before we get too far. We're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That word offend that you're going to run into, though, is not what you think. Okay? Now, we offend people all the time. The Bible says if a man offend not in word, he's perfect. I'm looking out. Don't see a lot of perfection. We say things we don't mean. We say things that are taken wrong. It's part of life, folks. We hear things we take wrong and go, oh, man. So we do offend. So the Bible's not saying offend in that I hurt somebody, I upset someone. What you're going to find out is this stumbling block means literally that I make them drop out of Christianity. I make them fall to the point that they question their faith. They want out of church. They want away from God because now they're going, whoa, Christianity, I didn't think you could do this as a Christian. It's not that you hurt my feelings. It's not that you upset me. You made me stumble to the point that I'm walking away. Well, if that's what Christianity's about, I don't want anything to do with it. That's what the Bible's talking about. The fact of the matter is sometimes we can be the cause of someone else's demise. I don't know if you saw this week, but I know it's on my internet site, MSN, and it popped up a semi-truck. Did you see that? That ran a New Mexico police officer into the side there, kind of ran him off the road. That's not a good thing. He's got a video camera. And I remember watching that and thinking, you know what? I don't know about you, but if you traveled very much, that's probably something similar has happened to you. Now, I've never been ran into the side, but I'm telling you, I've been run off the road. I've had a semi-truck go right beside me, turn on the blinker, and just come on over. And there was nowhere to go. So I'm in the shoulder of the road. I'm hitting my brakes. He just kept on going. I mean, our car could have flipped. We could have turned over. We could have hit a pole, and he would have just kept on going, thinking, man, I'm fine, but they're not. And I thought about that. We're getting ready to talk about being a stumbling block. I wonder how often we have caused somebody else to wreck, and we just keep on going, The Bible says it ought not to be that way. One of the principles that we have to look at is this. It's not always about us. It's first about him and then about others. And we got to ask ourselves this question before we do anything. Will this cause somebody else to stumble in their faith and hinder their walk with God? Well, let's stand in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as Paul begins to address this in this chapter. There's a parallel chapter, Romans 14, that we'll probably reference if we have time. It's a great clarification of 1 Corinthians 8 as well. The Bible says in verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know what we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Remember that. Gaining knowledge, you get proudful, but love edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, as yet he ought to know. I love that. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, here it is, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, now look at this, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, I pray, Lord, we would take the emphasis off of ourselves. We would stop living a life, Lord, that glorifies us and what we want. The world so promotes that, Lord. Get everything you can out of life. Go forward. It's all about you. Take care of number one because no one else will. And although verbally we say we don't agree with that, Lord, often by our lives we show that we believe it more than we think. But here, Lord, you're teaching us some great principles of self-denial and deference, Lord, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray today you drive this point home as we're making decisions in our lives, Lord, that we would not just think about what we want, what we need, but we think about others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So important to think about other people. Great passage. As I said, Romans 14 is a parallel passage that even adds some other things. In Romans 14, it talks about the meats, but it also adds what we call days, certain days. In other words, in Romans 14, he says, there are some people that celebrate certain holidays, okay, and some people who don't. In 1 Corinthians 8, it primarily deals with meats. The philosophy is the same, though. It says, here's the context. Back in those days, they had a lot of idols, and what they would do is they would go buy certain meat, and they would donate that meat or sacrifice that meat unto an idol. Well, as Paul's beginning to talk here, here's what happened. These people that were in this idol worship really believed in that idol. They thought that God, the God of Baal, really existed. The God of Astaroth really was there. They thought that when they were sacrificing to them, that these entities were real entities, and they existed, and because of that, when they made a sacrifice to them, they thought, man, we're actually worshiping something that's real. That's what they believe. And so what happened is they got saved and they got out of that. And like anyone who's been in that type of junk, they wanted to run as far away from it as they could. And as they're running far away from it as they could, they ran into some other believers. And this is kind of how it would go. You'd go make this sacrifice to the idol and everybody kind of knew how it worked. The idol wasn't real. It was symbolic of something that was supposed to be real. And the priests of that idol would take that meat, and then they'd take it back to the market, a certain marketplace, and they'd sell it, okay? And that's how they get income for their religion. And nothing wrong with that. This is what they did. Well, it became known where those markets were. And so all of a sudden, you get saved, and you get out of that and say, man, we'll never get involved in that. And you really believe the meat you were sacrificing really honored a false god? And so you said, we'll never buy that meat. But as you're walking by the marketplace, you see Brother Mark Byard there. And he's standing in line. And there's a big sign that says, sale, discount, half price meat. And Brother Mark's chomping at the bits going, I love ribeye. Woo! He goes, and half price? Man, I'm going to get as much as I can. And he's walking by and you see him and he sees you and he waves. And you go, and maybe you run over and go, Brother Mark, I don't know if you know this. This is the line that I think I donated that side there. Of beef. And this is where they sacrifice the idols, and you don't want to buy meat here. And Brother Mark goes, oh, no, it's okay, brother. No, it's good stuff. And 50% off, can't beat it. He said, no, you don't understand. If you buy this, it's like you're worshiping that idol. Now, wait a minute. If you read our passage, Paul says that's not true. I've been very clear to him. We just read it in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, now, we know, he says in the first five verses, there is no other gods. Can I help you with that? There is no other gods. There's one God. His name's Jehovah God. Yeah, that's right. The one almighty God. Three in one. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is God. What about Satan? Well, let me help you with that. He's not God. He's not a God. He's an angel. Oh, he's powerful. Got a lot of power. But guess what? He's a created being. And so those that knew the word of God, those that were taught right, they knew that. They knew this was just meat offered to, well, statue. You know, nothing happened. And they're thinking, man, I'm going to save some money, be good stewards of God's money. I'm getting in line and I'm getting me a ribeye for lunch. That's what I'm doing. But the weak brother is there and he begins to talk to Brother Mark and they begin to get into discussion. And Brother Mark says, oh, no, brother. No, seriously, this is nothing. And honestly, there's not a real idol. But the weak brother isn't convinced. He says, no, Brother Mark, no, seriously, you got to get out of this line, man. Now, don't do it. I mean, there'll be a curse on your family if you buy this meat. I'm telling you, it'll be bad. Now, folks, that's not true. But now we got a dilemma. Brother Mark's been salivating for a ribeye steak. And it's half price. He gets two. You know, and here's his brother saying, don't do it. And he knows the brother's wrong. He knows the brother's just not educated yet and hasn't grown in his Christian walk. He's got a decision to make. You know what the Bible says? Stay in line, buy the meat, and have fun. Oh, wait, wrong version. I'm sorry. The Bible says, walk away. You walk away. You say, you know what? I'm so sorry, brother. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. And you get out of line, you go to another line, you pay double the price, and you eat your steak, and you go. Why? He says, it's not worth offending a brother so that you can enjoy a meal. There's some things you need to understand. This is a very important principle, and I want to go over several aspects of the story that are so key. Number one, which becomes very important, not everyone has proper truth. Would you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, even beginning in verse 4, and he begins actually above that, verse 1, talking about knowledge, and if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And he really begins to emphasize the greatest knowledge that we should have, are you ready, is love. Can I just emphasize that for just a second? It's great to learn your Bible. You know we teach that here. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, know the Bible. Know your doctrines. Learn the truth. We're not saying that's not important. But can I tell you, there's something more important than that. Learn how to love people. Yeah, seriously, if you have a lot of knowledge, the Bible says knowledge alone puffs you up. You walk around with all this Bible knowledge and you can really develop an attitude of, I know everything and nobody can teach me. Let me help you. I don't even know everything and I'm still learning. So let me help you. I'm sure you ought to be learning too. No one has arrived. Nobody's made it. Okay, as much knowledge as you have. And so Paul says, you think you have knowledge, let me help you. What you need is love. See, the whole problem here of this passage really isn't a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of love one for another. And I'm telling you, Christianity, so often what we have is a lack of love one for another. You say, what do you mean? Hey, can I remind you of something? Not everybody has the same truth. As you begin reading this, verse 4, it says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know, what? The mature believer, those that have been in the word, those that have grown. An idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other but one God. Now look at verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He says, wait a minute. You know that's true. Brother Mark knows. I'm not sinning against God by buying this meat and eating it. I'm okay. It's not wrong. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. And it's not unbiblical. Praise God. Ribeye time. But then I just blew it for him. Because I walked up and said, I can't believe in it. How could you even do this? So what's the dilemma? He says, wait a minute. Brother Mark could look at him and say, grow up. Get back in church and read the book, would you? You uneducated moron. He could say that. But guess what? You say, oh, that's not right. Well, you may not use that harsh language, but the fact of the matter is, don't we sometimes, through our sarcasm and the way we respond to other people, act that way? Hey, can I help you? I'm so glad at Central Baptist Church, we have people at every level. Can I remind you of some things? We got some people, when you walk in, are very educated in the Word of God. Some people would probably surprise you. Seriously, there are some people that don't look really sharp here at Central Baptist Church. And yet they're smart. I mean, if you just came in and look at them, you go, something's missing. Yeah, you would not just by looking at them saying, this is a sharp person. Now, I'm not going to point them out. You're already looking at them, so I'm going to let that go. But anyways. You walk in and sometimes we just look at people's appearance and you talk to them for a few minutes. You don't know how much they know. You don't know how educated they are in the Word of God. You have no idea. And we look at them and say, they don't know very much. And other people come in and, man, they start blabbing and talking a lot and using phrases. You think they know a lot. It may surprise you. They may not know as much as you think. This is one thing I've learned, though, at Central Baptist Church and every good church. Everybody's at a different level. And I like that. I like the fact that people are growing and learning. Praise God. What are you saying, preacher? There are some people that got a real good concept of God's commands. They understand his principles. They get it. Why? Man, they've been in the book for many years. They've been in church for a lot of years. They've been faithful. They know some things. Then you got people saved a year, 2 years, 5 years, and they're growing sometimes like this. You know, they're at different places. What do you do with those people, preacher? Shouldn't we all be right here? No. Well, what do? We love people where they're at. The first thing I think we have to understand is this. Don't expect everyone to have the same knowledge. I always hate to say this, but it's been a long time since I've been shocked. Seriously. You say, so what do you mean by that? It's just, you know, a lot of times I used to assume things. You assume somebody comes into church, maybe they transfer from another church that you know of, and you think, man, a sharp couple, they just know everything. And after about 3 or 4 months, you go, no, they don't. You know, and I've had to learn, you can't assume. You got to love people where they're at, and you have to help people grow. Hey, can I help you real quick? Instead of spending time judging our brothers and sisters of Christ, could we do this? Could we remember this one truth? Everybody's growing at a different level. You say, well, yeah, well, I'm here, preacher, and everybody should be here. Can I remind you? You weren't always right here. Somebody knew you when you were right here. I would hate to go back to some of the things I used to say and do early on in my ministry. I would appreciate if you just erase those CDs. Yeah, I mean, sometimes early in your ministry, man, you're idealistic. You can be very judgmental. You know, and if everybody's not doing the same thing and dressed the same way and talking the same way, you wicked people. You know, you get that, you know, and you start coming across really harsh and strong, and you start growing in the Word and learning and going, it's not that I'm going to change my standards or change my beliefs necessarily, but I've learned this. Hey, people grow at different levels. Yeah, and you know what? Probably ought to give them time to grow. You know what Paul was saying? Hey, wake up. Are you ready? Not everyone has the same knowledge. The reason you ought to love them, the reason you ought to accept them, the reason you ought to work with them is because we got to give everybody time to grow. Hey, don't you? I've been here long enough that I enjoy watching our young people grow up. Matter of fact, I'm preferring that they grow up faster. But if you've been here a long time, isn't it fun to see them coming up, you know, 9, 10 years old? You know, then they get in the youth department, and then they start going to college, and now they're coming back and getting married. That's scary. But anyways, but yeah, now they're getting married. You know, they're going to have their own little bambino kids, you know, and they're going to start their own family. I mean, it's great stuff. But sometimes you look at them, and I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, if I would look at some of these young people the same way I saw them when they were 10, when they came in and said, preacher, I want to get married, I'd slap them. Why? There ain't no way, man. You know why? I can't look at them like they're 10 years old anymore. You know, they're 20, 22, 25. They've grown. You know, sometimes you remember the way they were in class. You know, aren't you the one that the Sunday school superintendent brought to my office like every week? Yeah, preacher, that was me. Are you still that way? Because I need to warn her right now. You know, oh no, they've changed. They've grown. Isn't that fun? I mean, it's neat to see them change. And it's funny, in that realm, we accept that, we understand it. But it's so weird in the spiritual realm, it's like we expect everybody to get saved, get into church, and after about a year, whoop, everybody's here. No. Hey, let me help you real quick. One of the biggest problems with the meat issue was this. Everyone had forgotten, the mature Christians forgot, it takes time for babies to grow spiritually. Can I help you? Give people time to grow. What if they're doing something wrong? Love them and give them time to grow. Yeah, but. No, but. Give them time to. But what if they do something I don't agree with? Deal with it and give them time to grow. You have one responsibility. Love them. Love them. Number two, take a look at this. Second thing we need to understand real quick. What is right for one man is not necessarily right for another man. What is right for one man is not necessarily right for another man. Look at verse 7 and 8. Howbeit, there is not every man that knowledge. The knowledge of what? Well, it doesn't matter what meat you eat. There are no idols. It's just meat. For some with conscience of the idol under this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak. Now, you say, now their conscience is weak. That's true. But the fact of the matter, they're also defiling themselves. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Well, wait a minute. What are you saying, preacher? He's giving us a big hint there for ourselves and other people. One of the biggest things you need to understand in making decisions is this. Never offend your conscience. Never. What do you mean? Every one of you have a conscience. It's that still small voice that talks to you. It's that voice when everyone else says, well, it's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical, says, don't do it. And you're going through all your steps, you're trying to justify it, and it's going, don't do it. Do you know that when your conscience tells you no, you shouldn't do it? You said, why? Your conscience is valuable. You want to keep your conscience as clean and pure as possible. You know why? The Holy Spirit of God works through your conscience. and you want to keep it, yeah, let me give you some verses real quick. You can write these down. I like Acts 24:16. Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and man." And this is Apostle Paul. He said, your conscience is so important. He says, I make sure that everything's cleared out of my conscience. If I've offended someone, I go correct it if I know about it. If I've offended man, if I've hurt God, I keep it clear. Why? A clear conscience lets you sleep at night, lets you get up with joy in the morning, helps you go forward strong. But I'm telling you, a lot of you are beaten down by, guess what? Yourself. You're allowing your conscience to beat you up. Why? Because you do things that your conscience tells you not to do. And I'm telling you, it is damaging to your life. He goes on, he says, Romans 13:5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. 1 Corinthians 8:7 we read, and 8:10 we read. He goes on though, in chapter 10, he says, whosoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And I'll go all the way down to 1 Peter. There's about 15 more, but 1 Peter says this. Having a good conscience, for chapter 3, verse 16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evil doers, they may be ashamed that falsely a good your good conversation. In other words, this, hey, you've got to do things that, first of all, are okay with your conscience. I love Romans 14:23. It doesn't matter whether you eat or not, but if you eat, Romans 14:23 says, and you do not eat in faith, what are you saying? With a clear conscience. You know what the Bible says? It is sin to you. Did you catch that? What are you saying? Well, hey, what's right for one man may not be right for somebody else. If Brother Mark goes and buys that meat, and he can sit down with a clear conscience saying, there's no such thing as idols. Well, there's no such thing as false gods. This is really juicy and good. Praise God. Get some potatoes, get some corn. Let's have a blast. He's not in sin. But if he invited someone over to his house that didn't believe that, and that person really felt like this is wrong and this is sin, but because Brother Mark was doing it, they went ahead and did it, and they're shaking, and they go ahead and eat. You know what the Bible says? That person's in sin. Why? It wasn't the meat issue. It's the fact that they filed their own conscience. They were not, by faith, able to go forward trusting God, believing what is right. And so because of that, guess what? It is sin. Do you not understand how many things fall in that category? There are some things that you can do that I can't do. Why? Because maybe in my heart, I believe it's wrong. And although I can't prove it, it's not legally or biblically or moral, but I've got a strong conviction about it. And if I'd break that and I'd do that, can I help you? I'd be in sin. I really would. Let me give you an illustration that you'll understand. I'm not trying to go borderline here, but it just fits so good. Okay? I've never been to Hooters. Yeah, I thought you'd probably understand. Oh, I know what it is, you know, and I'm sure they have good wings and good hamburgers. And somebody can go in there, and I guess if they're conscious, they can go in and probably close their eyes the whole time and eat good wings, good hamburgers. They're not in sin because they eat good wings, good hamburgers. You know what I'm saying? But can I just help you? I know my own conscience. If I went, I'd be in a little bit of trouble. Well, two reasons. Brenda's sitting there right now and would make sure of it. But seriously, I'd be in trouble because I would know that if Brother Mark convinced me to go, preach your best wings on the planet. You know, he didn't care about the girls. He's just going to eat the wings. You know, I ain't going to look at them. It's no big deal. I go in. I sit in the corner, eat. Oh, it's good stuff. And I go in, though, and I'm like, okay, I don't really feel like this is right. But, man, you're a deacon. If you say it's okay, I guess it's okay. And so I go in with him, and I sit there, and the whole time I'm like, oh, and I'm nervous, and I'm eating, and they were good wings. But, man, I feel guilty now. Can I help you? I'm in sin. Why? Because I couldn't do it by faith with a clear conscience is what the Bible's saying. Well, that gets pretty broad, does it not? Some of you can go somewhere, go certain places, not affect you. Really. Somebody else, you know better in your heart. You know better. And I don't care if everybody in your family is doing it. You're like, we can't do this. We can't participate. I'm sorry. Some of you go to family reunions, some don't. I don't think family reunions are wrong. Sometimes they're boring, but they're not wrong. But some of you have decided not to go to family reunions because maybe they drink all the time. And you don't want your kids around that. And others are like, well, hey, we've taught our kids differently. That doesn't matter. Yeah, it doesn't matter. But can I help you? The issue isn't the family reunion. The issue is your conscience. If you go and you feel in your heart that this is wrong, it's going to damage your family in some way, and you go anyways, you're in sin. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying is, hey, you can't keep looking at everybody else to decide what's right and wrong. Get in the book, get on your knees, and decide by faith. And we're getting a lot of messes because one family says this, oh, I let my kids, we have families today and there's always a debate about courtship or dating. Let me help you. I don't care. You know, what'd you do with your kids? Doesn't matter. I don't mind telling you, if you want to follow, that's up to you. But what we did what we thought was best for our family. You said, well, we're going to let our kids date. Well, great. Let them date. Have a blast. We're not. It's only courtship. Great. Wonderful. Which one's right, preacher? Go through the principles and figure it out. All I know is this. If I think dating one-on-one is wrong, and I give in to peer pressure, and I let my kid, my son or my daughter go out, and I'm not by faith with a clear conscience saying, this is fine, I'm wrong. You see what I'm saying? It's not the issue of the dating, folks. It's the issue, the Bible says, of your conscience. That's the issue. If you can't with a clear conscience do something, God says, it is wrong. So stop, folks. It's not about everybody else. It's about me and God. And last but not least, this is what he says. Will it offend my brother? Will it offend my brother? The last thing you need to see about this as we build this up is, it is always wrong to offend my brother for personal pleasure. If you look back down in verse 10, and let's go up to verse 9, it'll bring it together. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. Now we already talked about liberty last week. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I got a lot of freedom in Christ to do a lot of things. Christianity is not a bunch of don't. You know, it's really not. I know some of the young people grow up under that and they think it's, oh, no, I can't do nothing as a Christian. No, God designed it for you to enjoy your life, have abundant life. The things he said no to, so you can enjoy your life and have an abundant life. God's not a mean ogre up there taking away your fun. He wants you to have an abundant, wonderful life. And we destroy it is what we do because we don't follow his principles. So God says, I want you to enjoy the best of life and be satisfied. So here's my plan. So I have a lot of liberty, but don't use it as a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Look what it says. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, are you ready? I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I need to clarify this. In other words, everybody has different knowledge. And what's right for one person may not be right for me. The main principle is I just got to love people. But now we get down to the nitty gritty. Well, preacher, what's right and what's wrong then? You tell me if someone doesn't like anything I'm doing, I got to stop? Well, not necessarily. See, there's a lot of things that we do that maybe someone's just irritated at and doesn't like, and well, it's tough. The issue is it going to hinder their faith? For instance, we had a gentleman visiting not too long ago, and we were going to take him out to dinner and get him something to eat, and he came up to me. He said, Brother Waterloo, listen, I have a real strong conviction. I don't like to go to any restaurant that serves alcohol. I was like, oh, okay. So I was thinking about where we were going. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, where are we going? So I went to my wife. Hey, does Chinese buffet serve alcohol? I mean, she orders it. I don't, so I wasn't sure. And I mean, I couldn't tell, you know. And I'm like, man, I've never seen it there. I've never even noticed it. I don't know if you can order it. But so I'm going behind the scenes checking. And you know what I didn't do? Grow up. Come on. You don't have to order that stuff. You know, come on. People don't look at that. I mean, seriously, people don't go to restaurants and look, do they serve alcohol? I mean, it doesn't affect your test. I could have went into a whole long thing that way. But you know what I did? I said, no problem, sir. I said, I'll make sure that we'll find a restaurant. If it's Arby's, we'll be going to Arby's that doesn't serve alcohol. You said, why? Well, that was my brother's request. Well, you didn't know him that well. Don't have to know him real well. He explained to me what his conviction was. Guess what? We're going to follow it. You talk about dress standards. And I know this could be a touchy one. It's okay. You'll live through it. But I like Brother and Mrs. B. They have a strong standard, dress standard. They grew up in a generation where women didn't wear pants. Now, I know that's a touchy one, so hang on, okay? I think you know here, we don't preach against women not wearing pants. You know what the biblical principle is? Modesty. Yeah, just be modest. But when they first came out, 50, 60 years ago, only men wore them. It was like, ah! You know, and at that time, if women put on pants, everybody thought, they're so wicked. You know, well, we're past that. Okay, let me help you. We're way past that. I almost hated to bring it up because some of you are going to walk out saying, Central Baptist Church doesn't think women wear pants. they're in sin. And I know someone will do that. We'll slap you later. Okay? That's not what we said. We do have certain standards in different areas for reasons, and that's a whole other thing. But here's the thing. Men should look like men. Women should look like women. It ought to be very clear. But you got some families that maybe still hold to that very strongly. You know what happens when we go to their house? Every lady's wearing a skirt or culottes or something. You say, why? Well, why would we boldly walk in and say, we don't care what your old stinking belief is. We'll do what we want because I have liberty in Christ. Can I help you? The clothing isn't the sin. The attitude became the sin. I would actually hurt their feelings because I don't want to go change. I would offend a brother or sister in Christ because I don't want to put on something that they feel is right. Guess what? That's the problem we have. Hey, we live in America. We've developed this independent philosophy. I'll do what I want. And can I help you? It's causing a lot of people to sin before Almighty God. Because even though I have great liberty in Christ and I can do so many things, it is wrong for me to do something that I know would offend somebody else. As your pastor, I'll give you an illustration. I drive a Toyota Camry. Would you like to know why I drive a Toyota Camry? Besides, I think it's reliable and gets good gas mileage. Would you really like to know why? It's the most average car in America. Let me give you a test. How would you feel if I drove up next week in a Mercedes-Benz? What's the problem? It's a car. It's got four wheels. You drive it. And by the way, I could probably get a Mercedes-Benz, a used one, cheaper than I bought my Toyota. Oh! But I'm telling you, if I pull around the corner in a Mercedes, first time, I think we're paying him too much. We cut his salary in half this week. I'll tell you that right now. Or I have to spend every week going, not really, the Mercedes was a gift, or I bought it at an auction. I only pay. Now, you're laughing about it, but I tell you, everybody on staff knows. I tell them when they come in, there's certain cars you're not going to own while you're working at Central Baptist Church. It's a reality. Now, see, it doesn't apply to you. You can buy whatever you want and pull in. No one says a word, except they go, I like to drive that. But you see how this applies? It may be right for you, but it doesn't mean that I get to do it. I don't consider it a great sacrifice because in eternity, I'll probably get to drive whatever I want. But you see what I'm saying? So I don't sit around and go, oh, man, I got a nice car, drives good. It's the most average car. It's a family car in America. Nobody ever looks at it and goes, wow, that's just the most amazing car I've ever seen. They go, average. Wife drives a little Toyota Corolla. Beep, beep. You see what I'm saying? What are you saying, preacher? Can I tell you why we do that? It's called deference. There are certain other vehicles I like to drive. I would love to have a Lexus. I would. Why? They're cool. Will you ever drive a Lexus? Well, no, it's a Toyota vehicle, but it's silly. They're made from the same company. So I got as close as I could without getting in trouble. Got the Camrys. What are you saying, preacher? Folks, I'm not crying. I'm just giving you the reality. The reality is that's the way you should live. But what do you mean? I should buy a Camry? You missed the points. I don't care what you buy. But I'm saying, if I as a pastor would take the attitude of saying, I don't care, it's just a vehicle and it's my money, I can do whatever I want, you paid me, so you have no control over what I do. Now, can I help you? That's true. And that is right. But there are some people, let me help you, weak in their faith that don't get that. There are some people weak in the faith that don't get that. And can I help you as a pastor? I'd rather see somebody come and get saved and grow in their faith than me have to drive a nicer car. As long as it gets me from point A to B, guess what? I'm a pretty happy guy. Why can't we all just live that way? You mean, I got to give this up? If it helps somebody else, why not? Now, I don't know what it is in your family, but can I help you? Some of you have kids coming up behind you, and there are some things that you do that you think are okay, and maybe it's legally okay, and maybe it's morally okay, and seriously, maybe it's ethically, whatever, it's okay. But can I ask you, have you become a stumbling block to them? I remember the man that used to gamble every once in a while. And he'd go out to the casinos just a couple times a year, no big deal. And said, no, it's no big deal, preacher, it's what I want to do. And I go, yeah, it is your choice. You're right, it is your choice. But let me help you. You have kids watching you coming up behind you. What's going to happen? I can tell what's going to happen. I happen to know the rest of the story. And all of a sudden, one of them gets addicted to gambling. Now, I'm going to help you with this. Someone has to take some responsibility for that. You can argue me all day long. Well, it's just entertainment. I'll do what I want. You're right. It's your money. It's your do what you want. But guess what? I'm sorry, but some parents got to look and say, I taught my kid how to gamble. And that kid didn't have the same control or ability or whatever, and it affected them. Some of you drink just a little bit. Come on. I'm not stupid as your pastor, okay? Got a Bud Light out in the fridge. Kids don't know. Really? Really? I'm thinking they're smarter than you think. And you, now, you don't drink all the time. You're not an alcoholic, and I agree. You have one every once in a while in a ball game. Have one with your meals, no big deal. But you tell the kids, don't drink, Jonathan. Don't even think about it. And they see you. Why are you shocked when they turn 25, 30, they've had their third DUI? Why are you shocked when you're trying to bail them out of jail? Why are you shocked with this? Well, it didn't affect anybody. Can I help you? You became a stumbling block to somebody. So I don't even care if drinking's right or wrong. That's not even the issue right now. You can even take that out. The issue we're talking about right now is, what will it do to somebody else? You may have all these justifications that you come up with and all these silly things that the preacher talks about and says, have some standards and don't drink and don't do drugs and don't be immoral and it won't affect anybody. That's a flat lie. And there are people that are lost, that are dying and going to hell because we do not deny ourselves. We do not do what we're supposed to do because we want to indulge in what we want. We want to enjoy our life. It's all about me. I have freedom in Christ. And we're killing people. And there's others that are saved, that are getting out of church. We're like, I don't get why they're out of church. Because we're just living it up, enjoying our life, and they're looking at our lifestyle saying, well, man, he does everything I do. Why go to church? Man, I'm just going to go live my life. There's no difference between us. And that church hasn't done anything for them. And we become a stumbling block. Why? Because we can't say no to some things that we think, it's not immoral, it's not a legal, preacher, I have a right. Well, you may have the right, the liberty, but my Bible says, do not let your liberty become a stumbling block to your brother. Now, folks, I want to ask you today, as you're making your decisions, in your decisions or anything that you're doing that will make somebody stumble. Now, I do want to clarify what this does not mean. People have all kinds of different preferences and opinions. If you've been around here long enough, I am the type of pastor that, you know what, I'm pretty easygoing. We're not going to fight over carpet. We're not going to fight over the colors of the walls. You know, seriously, in the decorating committee, you know, if somebody sat down and said, it's just a conviction, preacher. If you have a blue wall, I don't know, I just think I'll die. I might, well, make it white, I don't care. I'm not going to fight over that. Those things don't matter anything to me. So in that, sometimes people think, well, preacher, you just kind of let people do what they want and you just defer all the time. It's going to destroy the church. No, because here's the thing. You never defer on truth. What do you mean? When you can prove it, thus saith the word of God, we don't change it for anybody. Did you catch that? Nobody tells us how to run our services. Nobody tells us what our doctrine is. Nobody tells us how to run the church. They don't do it. You say, what do you do? I love them, but we're not changing. Why? Because when it says, thus saith the word of God, it's thus saith the word of God. Somebody comes in as a woman and says, well, I think maybe God's called me to the ministry, and I would be so offended if you wouldn't let me preach. You're going to be pretty offended. Well, why? Because the Bible is pretty clear in the book of Titus and Timothy, you can't preach. No, but I feel it in my heart. Oh, yeah, I bet you do. And I just feel it deep, and it's got to be from God. Let me help with that. It's not from God. Who's it from? You don't want me to tell you. Starts with ends with nah. You put the middle letters together. It's going to be Satan. What? Yeah, why? God doesn't contradict his word. I just feel, preacher, I know you're talking to me, and I think living together and being immoral is okay. And if you tell me we can't, I'm going to be mad and leave the church. We've had that happen. You said don't offend people. Well, that's so true. Except when God's word is very clear. We're not changing our doctrines, our standards, because it may offend somebody. That's not the message. The message is on preferences, on things that don't matter. You know something's true in the word of God. Hey, guess what? You hold to it no matter what. Or if they walk away, that's between them and God. Or if they quit, they've got a heart problem. But if you cause a brother to quit because of some silly preference, some way you want to do something, something you enjoy that might offend them, then guess what? You've got a heart problem. And the Bible says you're in sin. So can I tell you our fifth principle for making decisions? Well, it's a big one. What will this do to my brother or sister in Christ? Will it make them stumble? Will it offend them to where they're out? In other words, what I'm doing isn't something that is right or wrong. It's not a biblical truth. It's something I like to do. Then guess what? I'm not going to do it. I'll give one illustration. I'll stop. I don't normally like to build people up, but I do appreciate Brother Allen and his sister Amy. And for years, they came here to Central Baptist Church, and we prayed for Mike, to get saved. And, I don't know, Mike got saved years ago. This is all past stuff now. Mike's been faithful for a long time. But I remember Amy wanted to go to Heartland, if I'm not mistaken. Didn't she want to go to Heartland? I think early on and so forth. But she wasn't real hip about going to whatever college she was going to at first. And so she came in and she talked to her mom and dad. I remember coming in talking to me. And we said, Amy, the best thing to do is just follow your parents' advice. Whatever they tell you to do, you just follow. Well, she could have said, I'm 18 years old. I'll do what I want. I'll go where you ain't telling me what to do. And I remember her just, as my memory goes, if my memory's wrong, let me tell the story the way I want right now, okay? Don't say anything. It's my story, okay? But I remember she just said, okay, I'll do whatever Dad wants, and followed. And I just remember later on that summer, Mike coming in, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, and he'd watch his son, his wife, and his daughter just serve the Lord and do what is right, and even defer in some areas of what they wanted to do. And guess what? It paid off. It paid off, praise God. So if you're wondering if it's worth it to defer, I'm thinking it'd be worth it for me if my boys, my daughters got saved. I think it'd be worth it to me if my mom and dad, because it's something I deferred on for their sake, got saved. I'm thinking if a sister, a brother, an aunt or uncle came to know Jesus Christ, because I said no to some things I wanted to do, but I knew it would bother them. And I went a different direction because it was just a preference. Oh, I had freedom to do whatever I wanted, but I went a different direction for them. I think God honors that, folks. And I just want to give you some encouragement. It works. It works. But you got to do something first. You got to be more motivated by love than you are by knowledge. Because knowledge puffeth up. And a lot of times we know way too much. We know all the angles of what's right and wrong, and we can justify it. And Paul says, throw that out and just operate out of love. Operate out of love. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord. And as we continue to make decisions in our life, one of the things we have to ask, Lord, is how this will affect others, whether it be my family, whether it be my friends, whether it be the church, whether it be a weaker brother in Christ, Lord. And we're not talking about Bible truths here. We're talking about preferences and decisions, Lord, that are in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we continue tonight and tomorrow, Lord, next week, and get these final principles, Lord, I pray, Lord, we'd begin to learn them, memorize them, and apply them in our lives. It is so essential, Lord, that we know. Lord, we know what we believe and why. And that we quit thinking just about our indulgences and what we want. We start thinking about you and others. Lord, I don't know how to get across to people how enjoyable that life is. I really don't know what to say. It's just so much enjoyable just following your principles. You can go to bed with a clear conscience. You get up feeling good about yourself and others and just enjoy life. But Lord, so many constantly kick against the pricks as Paul did. Fight against your commands and your principles and live a very tenseful, shaken life. What I pray today, Lord, that we as believers, I know this lesson was primarily for the church body, for believers, Lord, but I pray for those that have accepted you as their Savior that today, Lord, our heart would become more in tune to thinking about how our decisions affect other people and not just what we want. And Lord, we'd pray about it, we'd think about it, we'd research it and do that which is right. And may we never, Lord, may we never purposely cause somebody to stumble. Forgive us for when we do, Lord. I know sometimes we do. Sometimes we cut people off accidentally. Sometimes we hurt people accidentally, Lord, and forgive us for that. I know it's going to happen. But may we never do it to a degree, Lord, that it draws somebody purposely away from you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need to spend some time with the Lord, page 153, I Surrender All is where we're going to be at. Maybe there's something God's laid upon your heart through the message that you just want to come and pray about, ask the Lord. And we didn't talk a lot about how to go to heaven and salvation, but I want you to know if you're here today, here at Central Baptist Church, we like to take the Bible and show people how to go to heaven. If you'll come and talk to Brother Scott or Miss Jennifer here in the front row and say, I want to know how to go to heaven, even though the pastor didn't talk about it, I'd like to know what the Bible says about that. We'd love to help you. Whatever your need is, you sing out loud, page 153, or just come and pray and talk to the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.